This is God's Word found in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. Starting at the end of chapter 5, starting with verse 12, Hebrews 5, verse 12, and reading through to Hebrews 6, verse 3. So let's start at Hebrews chapter 5 in the 12th verse. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. It seems to me there are two ways to leave a foundation. You can walk away from it, or you can build on top of it. We've got some folks here with experience in construction and building. Look over and see Brother Walt. He can probably tell you that if the building's got any altitude at all to it, before too long, he's leaving that foundation. He's up working on the high places, on the rafters, on the decking, on the roofing. The foundation has been built, has been settled, and has been left. And I think that what's being described here is not leaving the foundation by walking away from it, but rather by building on top of it. Let's see if this doesn't suit the context. If you have your Bible, we read in verse 12, For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Those are the basics, the first principles. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, which principles? All of the doctrine of Christ? Certainly not. Still talking about those first principles, the basics. And then he says in the same verse, not laying again the foundation. The foundation is the starting point of the structures. So still talking about the first principles. And it's in context of no longer being a babe, unskillful, but somebody who has learned and learned by reason of use, and so no longer is having to learn the first principles. They know the first principles and are building on the foundation. So I want you to think of that from that point of view. And I want you to realize, just in a practical sense, how important that is. If you have a foundation, now back in the days that this was written, it was probably a foundation of cut stone or baked brick. And these days we often use laid cinder block and mortar, or else we take forms and pour a concrete foundation into concrete molds right down into the bedrock or the subsoil, and the foundation has to be chosen so that it goes with the soil type that's being built upon. And it's important to get the foundation right, isn't it? The foundation needs to be square. It needs to be into solid material in the earth as much as possible. It needs to be carefully laid and plumbed correctly so that it's going to support the weight of the structure on top of it. So these first principles, these foundations are important. And it's important to know the truth regarding that and to get it right. So no foundation can any man lay that is laid, which is Christ's. So God has laid a foundation, which is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then the foundation of our belief needs to be those basic principles of Christ And those need to be established correctly. And yet, even if you have a great foundation, let's talk about modern home construction. If you've got a poured foundation or a laid block foundation, and it's just right, it goes down into some solid material, it's square, it's plumb, the mortar or the pour has been very good, it has cured well, and you get that foundation done and then you walk away from it, what's going to happen? Well, you're going to get hot sunny days, and you're going to get hard rainy days, and you're going to get freezing with expansion and contraction, and you're going to get wind blowing on it. And if you haven't built the structure on top of that foundation, you let that foundation sit a while, it won't take that long until erosion makes that foundation crumble. It will no longer even be suitable to build on if you leave the foundation in that sense. If, however, you leave the foundation in the second sense we mentioned, if you lay the lumber there for the subflooring and you put on the flooring joists and you maybe lay the flooring, the decking, whatever you're going to use, and then you build the load-bearing beams and the studs and then the roofing supports and the rafters and the decking on the rafters and the roof and the siding, and you dry that in, and forgive me, I'm not cognizant of structure, so I may get the wrong order, wrong terminology. But the point is, if you complete that structure on top of it, not only will the foundation support the structure will protect the foundation. Does that make sense? You build that up and you get a good roof and you dry it in, well, then the wind comes and it, for the most part, doesn't hit that foundation. And the rain comes and it doesn't touch that foundation. You got it all dried around your basement and it just soaks into the soil more than into the block. And so my point is, the foundation supports the structure and the structure protects the foundation. That is the sense in which we are to leave the spiritual foundation. That is the sense in which you leave the first principles of the doctrine and go on to perfection. Perfection here doesn't mean sinless flawlessness, even though we are to seek to be perfect as the Father is perfect. But rather, it talks about a maturity. That's what we've just talked about. Those that are of full age. Those that are skillful in the use of the word. Now, brothers and sisters, let me just caution you with some balance here. I always need to be a child before the Lord. I always need to humble myself and come to Him as a little child, and so do you, that we may enter into the kingdom of heaven, that we may enter into the kingdom of God. There needs to be the attitude that Solomon had. Lord, I am but a child. I know not how to go out and come in before this, thy so great a people. Give thy servant, therefore, a wise and understanding heart that I may know how to judge. And yet, knowing how to judge means knowing the Word of God and being skillful in its use. And skillful in its use doesn't mean recalling scriptures necessarily in a way that you can win argument. Skillful in its use means doing what it says. And that's maturing in God's Word. Tell you the truth, if you're diligent to do what the Word of God says, you will know how to bring it up when you need it. How many times has Brother Edward taught us that? Very clearly, those first principles. The gospel is not involved in God getting eternal life or spiritual life to His children. He does that by the direct action of His Holy Spirit. Whether the gospel is being preached or not, it's not one of the components. And He gives them eternal life, which puts love in their hearts, which puts faith in their heart, enabling them to hear, understand, and believe the gospel. So belief actually follows being born again and having spiritual life. Not like most of our brothers in other groups believe, that you believe first, then you get eternal life. It's the exact opposite. You get eternal life, and then you are enabled to believe and have a belief. That's something you actually, by that new birth, know Jesus Christ. Now, you might not know the name. You might not know the book. You might not know the teaching. But you know the man who is the Son of the living God, divine and victorious. You know him. And so the gospel is not involved in getting one eternal life, but the gospel does save. As Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. But how does the salvation in the gospel come? This is what Brother Cagle's taught us so many times. The gospel, by which you are also saved, if you keep in memory what we have preached unto you, unless our preaching be vain. The gospel saves you by hearing it, by believing it, and by remembering it. If you lose your memory, if you lose your memory of the gospel, you don't lose your eternal life in heaven and the work that Jesus Christ has done for you in your heart at all. You don't lose anything in God's eternal blessings. But if you were to lose your memory and forget the gospel, you would lose the salvation that's in the gospel. You'd have to start over again from square one, wouldn't you? And then the point that Brother Cagle goes on to make is, what's the best way to remember something? You go to school and you learn some algebra, or you learn some arithmetic, you learn some science. What is the best way to remember that? Use it. Is if you use it. If any of you have ever taken a different language other than your native language, say you've taken one you call a foreign language, you may study that for years, but if you don't actually go out and use it, it slips away. I took 4 years of German, made good grades. Very little of it do I remember. A few phrases Sandy and I exchanged sometimes. But one time I was stuck in Costa Rica, and I needed to find a restroom. And I learned that phrase in Spanish, and it is with me till this day. If you use the Word of God by obeying the Word of God, you'll remember the Word of God. And you'll grow thereby. Now let's look at this real quickly, verse by verse. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. I thank God that we're blessed here at this church with so many teachers. And Brother Tim called on folks for the song and scripture. I have been just blessed by the teaching gifts among the brethren. And you know what? There are some teaching gifts among the sisters too. And I am blessed by that teaching. I think those that have stood among the brethren to teach those occasions have discovered the truth of the matter, that when you are preparing to teach, it will make a student out of you. Amen. You go and begin studying, and we have had some excellent teaching here as a result of that. I appreciate also, I think it might developed a little measure of sympathy for preachers too, but I appreciate so much that we are blessed with so many teachers. My hope is that all of us will become teachers. And anyone that is blessed to be a lifelong teacher knows that means to be a lifelong student. If you get to where you think you're the teacher and you don't need to study, I'll remind you another teaching of Brother Cagle's. When you get where you think that you know all about a subject, that's all you ever will know about that subject. Let me tell you this, anyone that thinks that they know all there is to know about the Bible is just deceiving themselves. This is the study. I doubt if you put all the knowledge of the Bible arrived at by all of God's children in all of human history, that you could have the whole Bible understood. There's more. It amazes me. I go back and read scriptures I've read over and over and over and over again throughout my life, and there's something there I'd missed. Something there I hadn't seen. It's actually very wonderful. It's both exciting and humbling. I'll say it that way. Just like, how could I have missed that? But, oh, isn't it good? And so it's a blessing that there are so many teachers. I would that all of us become teachers. We've been blessed here to have some new young members recently join. I hope that they will go on in their lives to become teachers of the truths of the Bible of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of us need to be in a student mode with the idea that one day, in some circumstance of life that you may not expect, just as wasn't expecting to encounter those folks at Ebenezer, someday somebody may come to you and ask you for a reason for the hope that's within you. You'll be able to tell them, not only my hope is Jesus Christ, but here's why it's Jesus Christ. So, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Many folks just stay there, and they don't leave the foundation. No building happens on the foundation. And so the foundation needs repair. You need remedial studies. This is happening a lot in college. College freshmen come in, and there's an expected level of knowledge before they even start their class, and many of the colleges are discovering that many of the high schools have not prepared the graduates of high school for college at all. And so they're having to spend a lot of time and a lot of money, both mostly on the part of the students and their parents, but also the colleges and their scholarships, having to patch the foundation. They're having to have remedial studies. And this can occur within the church, too. If we get lazy about being Bible students, there's a lot of remedial teaching going on, and that's the milk. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. That is, you're not to spend your whole life with just remedial subjects. There's a need to study those, to grasp them, and then to go on up from there. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There it is. What is it that saves you about the gospel? Remembering it. What is it that enables you to remember it? Using it. And isn't that what that verse says? But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. That is, you're studying the Bible and you're using that as your decision maker to decide between right and wrong. You are using that to comfort you in order to approach the hard things you face in life. So, you, by reason of use, your senses, your spiritual senses, the eye of faith, the hearing, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. You're using those spiritual senses in such a way that it enables you by use to be exercised, and that use causes you to remember the gospel, and that gospel delivers you, it saves you. So there's the reason of use. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Which principles? Same ones he talked about in verse 12. The first principles. The basics. The remedial. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. What does that mean, perfection? Maturity. Full age. Amen. Senses exercised by reason of use. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. All right? Here's one of those remedials that you and I ought to study up on until we got it, so we can go on from there. Repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, it is not by works that we are saved unto eternal life. This is talking about salvation by grace. And even the faith is not something that we get by our own free will choice. Now, most of the Bible-believing world thinks that all human beings have faith as a result of just being born into the human race. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you, that's not what the Bible teaches. Matter of fact, Paul asked for prayers from the church at Thessalonica that he might be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, for all men have not faith. You say, well, Brother Marty, that could mean that everybody got faith when they were born and they lost it somehow. You know, you got faith that's made shipwrecked, faith that's overthrown. And yet, when a ship is wrecked, it doesn't disappear. It's just not carrying cargo. It's run aground or it's at the bottom of the ocean. And when a ruler's overthrown, it doesn't mean he disappears. It means he's no longer sitting on the throne. He no longer has the power. Well, what are you saying? Can faith not be, can it not disappear? Can it not be destroyed? Jesus Christ is called the author and the finisher of our faith. That means the way anybody gets faith is the Lord Jesus Christ writes it in their heart. He's the author. And that means the only way faith can come to an end or be finished or be destroyed or be of no longer any use is that the Lord Jesus Christ said, the faith in your life has come to a finish. That is, it's complete. It's fulfilled. So if he's the author and nobody else, and he is, and he's the finisher and nobody else, that means you can't have the whole human race having faith and then somebody loses it or it's destroyed because he is the finisher of faith. So if you say, go to the scripture that says, pray for me that I be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, for all men have not faith. The reason any particular person doesn't have faith is because they never got faith. Does that make sense? It's a lot of logic there. But you don't have the whole human race getting faith and then somebody losing it. You have some of the human race that by grace receives faith from God. And then you have some of the human race that never got faith and never will. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is, if everybody in the human race got faith, and some of us made a free will choice to use it, and some of us didn't, the one who made a free will choice, that is, he got faith from God and everybody else got faith from God, but he, not by something God did, but by something he chose to do, used that faith, wouldn't he have reason to boast? Yes. Yes, he would. And yet faith comes to us as the gift of God so that we cannot boast. For what have ye that you did not receive? If you therefore received it, why boast ye as if you had not received it? The reason that you have faith, brother, the reason you have faith, sister, is because God gave it to you, and you can't brag, I made the choice and somebody else didn't. You can't logically, reasonably do that. It's the gift of God. And so that faith toward God, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, that means that our works, even our works of free will choices, are not instrumental in getting us eternal life. And we need, if that's what we have believed, any religion that says, yes, it was my works that got me saved, we need to repent from that, don't we? We need to change course and realize that it's faith toward God. Not faith in our works, not faith in our faith. Faith in God. Faith in the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of those foundational principles. That's one of those first principles. Salvation by the sovereign grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and his successful work on the cross of saving everyone that God gave him in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, and us believing in that because he's given us faith, That's a first principle. Need to get that foundation, don't we? We need to have it laid securely and correctly. Now let's look at the next one. Of the doctrine of baptisms. We read over in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Wait a minute. All right, Paul said in Ephesians, one baptism. Now, over here we read about plural baptisms. What are we going to do? Well, we know reading through the Bible, historically, there are plural baptisms. There was the baptism of John. There was a baptism that John mentioned by the Holy Ghost in fire. And certainly those tongues of flame fell on the disciples on the day of Pentecost. And there is baptism into the church. That was mentioned as well in Acts chapter 2. You had the ministry there mentioned, and you had the Holy Ghost and fire falling on the disciples, and you had water baptism into the church. So there are multiple baptisms mentioned, but at the point that Paul wrote Ephesians, if I understand this correctly, there's one baptism. One baptism. Baptism into the church. And we need to understand what the Bible says about baptism as a fundamental principle. That is, the baptism is a picture of the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the baptism that now we enjoy and have in the church is fulfillment of all righteousness. And that baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. And that baptism is the entrance to the church. How do I get that? In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, "And as many as gladly received his words were baptized, and there were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls." And then I go down to verse 47, and it says, "And the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved." That should be fundamental among us. I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about baptism. And if you ever, you know, cease to believe what Union Church believes and you wanted to go join another group, I hope this never happens, but if you did somewhere else and they had a baptism, I hope that you would be baptized again. If you're baptized unto a body, that body has a belief, it has a principle, it has something that it stands for, and that's how you are added to that. So there's one of the fundamentals. And of laying on of hands. There were different ways that hands were laid on in the days of the apostles. Some would lay hands on believers and they would receive the Holy Ghost. I haven't seen that gift in years, but what I do see is a laying on of hands such as they had in Acts chapter 6. The apostle Peter told the church, "Look you out among you, seven men full of wisdom and the Holy Ghost, that we may lay our hands on them, that they may have charge over this business." And so the first seven deacons were not chosen by apostolic appointment. Notice this. This is why in Union Church we don't have a hierarchical or a presbyterial government. That is where some higher rank of preacher tells me what to do and I tell the other officers in the church what to do, and we all tell you what to do. That's not the way it works. And that's not the way it worked in the early church. The Apostle Peter himself said to the church congregation, "Look you out among you seven men full of wisdom and the Holy Ghost, who we may appoint over this business." It was a church congregation decision. It is why the autonomous churches, reporting directly to God by the guidance of the Scripture, govern themselves as a congregation. And once that they chose those seven men, then the apostles laid their hands over them and they received the office of deacon. And today we should do the same thing. The church decides whom they want as deacons. The church decides who brothers they think that God has blessed with a gift to preach and ought to receive the office of elder. And once the church has made that decision, they call for the elders of the church to come and mark that occasion with the ordination and the heart of that ordination. Now, we have several things that we do, the questioning, we have the charge. Those things have a basis in Scripture. But the heart of the ordination is when you gather around that brethren and the elders of the church lay their hands on them and they pray. You have the laying on of hands, and in that laying on of hands, you have the passage of the authority of one of God's churches on to officers who are thereby authorized to wait tables, to baptize, to administer the communion, so that the church may continue. So you have the doctrine of how the church is added to and how the church is led and propagated. Fundamental. This is milk. This is fundamental. If we have some areas of misunderstanding, we need to talk about it. Get this foundation right. Of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead. Can a church, one of the real churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, get kind of off base about the resurrection? Sure it can. Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There were some members of the church were saying there is no resurrection of the dead. I know of old Baptist churches that have gotten off into that error. Brothers and sisters, that's foundational. God is going to raise the dead. Not only will he raise his children to be glorified, but there will be a general resurrection and a judgment. That is, Jesus Christ is coming back. The entire human race is going to rise from the dead. Those which in their wickedness are judged by their works will depart unto the lake of fire. And those which have been judged in Jesus Christ at the cross as he hung there will enter into a glorified state in the presence of God. That's fundamental. That's something that we need to be knowledgeable of. And of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. God will separate his sheep from the goats. His sheep will enter into the joy of the Lord, into the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. And the goats will depart into fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Fundamental. It's a serious thing if a church slips off into non-resurrection, no judgment. Those need to be fundamentally understood. And then verse 3 says, and this will we do if God permit. Well then, if that's the milk, if that's the foundation, what's the meat? Okay? Need to say a word about that, even though the time's getting short. I just want to say a word about that before I sit down. I've studied on that, and I'm not going to say that I have got the final word on it. But I do believe that there's some insight on that. And if you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter, writing by the inspiration of the Spirit, says, starting in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. Does that scripture teach that if you forget these things, you're no longer purged from your old sins? No, look at it carefully. It doesn't say you're no longer purged from your old sins. It says that you will forget, you have forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. This is not an erosion of your eternal salvation. It is, however, an erosion of your gospel salvation. Do you see that? Can you see that from that text? If when you get to the point that just emotionally in the heart, in your heart, you may still be able to think about basic doctrines and stuff, but as far as really grasping and appreciating it, something that you enjoy at the core of your life, it slips away. It's like a foundation you've walked away from and the rain has worn it down where you can't even put the lumber on it anymore. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. However, verse 8 says, "For if these things be in you and abound, you've put on the floor joist, you've gone up with the load-bearing timber, you've built the studs, you've put on the rafters, you've put on the roof, you've dried it in. Wow, it's protecting the treasures. I mean, it's protecting the foundation now. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." That knowledge may be some of those remedial things, but the roof is keeping the rain off of that foundation, and the foundation is standing good. Now, the foundation of the Lord does stand sure, having this seal: "The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Jesus Christ depart from iniquity." That does stand sure, but what about the foundation of your life? You want to build your house on the sand or on the rock? And if you want that foundation to stand, go ahead and finish the house. You say, "Well, I can spend a lifetime working on this house." Yes, mine's not. It's a long way from finishing. But you got to be building upward. You've got to be adding some things. So Peter says, "And beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." Is that one of those first principles? Isn't that one of the things we read about in Hebrews 6? Not laying the foundation again of repentance toward God, repentance from dead works, and a faith toward God? There you go. There's a foundation. God has given you faith. You add to your faith virtue. Virtue is kind of a good courage. It took some courage for our young sisters to walk down and ask to join the church. That's something. God had given them faith. They believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. It was hard to do. It's hard to appear before people and stand before them and express a desire and express a belief. It's hard to do, but you and I need to do it, brethren. We need to add good courage to our lives. We need to add virtue to our faith. I'm so short on good courage so many times, I need to add that to the faith that is the gift of God. And then there's that courage, virtue. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Knowledge is learning some things, maybe like learning about repentance from dead works and faith toward God and baptisms and laying on of hands and of resurrection and judgment. There's some knowledge there. Just gotten to the milk, haven't I? Virtue and knowledge. That's kind of milk. Milk. What are you going to have to do to go on to meat? Well, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Verse 5 to me appears to be milk. And to knowledge, temperance. Temperance is self-control. Control our tongues. Control our anger. Control our habits. Control our eating, control our drinking, control our use of medicine, control our use of schedule so that we put the Lord as the top priority. Some self-control, some temperance, some balance. We're kind of, seems to me, edging on towards some meat here. And to temperance, patience. You realize as you add self-control that not other people, all other people have it. You need to be patient with them. You're thinking of others. That's getting more toward meat. And to patience, godliness. That means being more like the Lord Jesus Christ in ways that you learn. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. I don't know if I need to explain that, but I'll just tell you, it's not easy. Husbands, how many of you show brotherly kindness to your wives? Wives, how many of you show brotherly kindness to your husbands? We're talking about meat, I think. And by reason of use, as you discern good and evil and how to treat your husband and wife, how to treat your children or parents, how to treat the person that works for you or the person you work for, those things are often very difficult. They often have many challenges, and you need to use your spiritual senses and what you know about the Scripture to discern between good and evil and act on it. Brotherly kindness. And then, that's got to be the graduate course there. Here comes the postgraduate, the highest of all. And to brotherly kindness, charity. That's love. Don't even think I understand that very fully. I know that charity is the first gift. In a way, charity, God's love, even comes before faith. For the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love. And then it goes on and mentions meekness, gentleness, goodness, faith. Seems to me one fruit with various aspects to it. Love's the start. Love's the start, but it's also the end. You see, love is the reason why God saved us and gave us faith and life. Life and faith, let me get the order right. Love is the reason God gave us spiritual life and thus faith in the first place. And we add to faith virtue and virtue knowledge. And then we go on up, and then as you build higher and higher, as you leave this foundation, the very top of it all is love. Isn't that strange? What lays beneath any foundation that any man ever built is love. And as you go on up, eventually you get, and the highest point is love again. But this is not unlike God. You remember in the Ten Commandments, the first one is, thou shalt have no other gods before me, then no graven images, and then you don't use the name of the Lord in vain, and then you keep the Sabbath, and then you honor your father and mother, you don't kill, you don't commit adultery, you don't steal, you don't bear false witness, and you don't covet. And then we read in the New Testament, to avoid covetousness, which is idolatry. What is idolatry? Having something before God. So covetousness, the last commandment, puts us right back at the first one, which is no gods before the real God. Covetousness throws us right back to don't engage in idolatry. Is it so inappropriate that love leads to life, leads to faith? This is all God's work. And then we add to the faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. And then to brotherly kindness, love. Here we are again. God never ends, does He? His truth abides forever. I thank God that we're so blessed with teachers here. I hope that all of us will become teachers. And in order to do that even the teachers will become better teachers. And you know what that means? That means being a lifelong student of the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.